on Wednesday, a couple weeks from now. It's going to be awesome. We've been talking a lot about prayer. Also, we have a work day, remember that, coming up this Saturday. I expect it'll probably be about 8:30, but we'll get you an email and text out about that. But thinking of sort of events that we're having, we had a prayer gathering last month in June on Wednesday, and it was a really, really good time for about 30 of us or so. A good crowd showed up, and we circled up the chairs and prayed in all different kinds of ways for all different kinds of things. It's a great time. We're going to be doing another one the last Wednesday of July. So we did the last Wednesday of June, the last Wednesday of July, July 31st, again at 6:30. And that's really the topic we're talking about. We've been talking about the last 3 weeks, so last two times I've gotten up. We had the break for the discipleship conference, but on either side of that, we talked about prayer. And so this is the third part of prayer. This will be the last one that I do before we move on to the next topic, talking about prayer and using these couple scriptures out of Acts. As you know, we've been talking about the early church for quite a long time. We've been going through chapter by chapter by chapter, all the way from the beginning to the end of Acts. And then after that, we started moving through the foundation. So we zoomed in on what was going on with the early church. The book of Acts is a story of all the first Christians and all the first churches and what they did and didn't do. And so we have been looking at that to see what does that mean that we should do as a church. And now we're kind of zooming back out, as we have been, and looking at the overall picture of the book of Acts and what are the key foundations that we've learned by zooming in chapter by chapter by chapter. And one of the things we talked about a little while back was worship and how that was a part of the early church. That was a foundation. We also have talked about gladness and how gladness was a part of everything they did, this idea of joy and being and seeking the Lord in the midst of it. We've been also now talking about prayer and how that is a foundation of the early church. And we talked, in the first time we talked about this together, I talked to you about how the early church prayed a lot. And in fact, I showed you how in the book of Acts, you can actually see by looking at the actual text that we miss it, that they often prayed, well, they prayed regularly 3 times a day, and that they fasted regularly throughout each week. And that some of those prayer times were individually, and some of them were group prayer times. And I showed y'all how they had these cycles of morning, midday, and evening times related to the temple and beyond, and how you actually see it when you begin to describe that. And I went through all the verses. If you missed that sermon, that's 3 weeks ago. Go ahead and look online to our sermon notes, and if you need those, let me know. I'll send them out via text as well. All the sermon notes of everything that I ever teach is on there, and you can see all the scriptures that itemize some of the things we talked about so far. So last week, I sort of went to more a practical thing, and that was just to sort of answer questions that we have about prayer and to kind of go through, well, what does this mean for us? If prayer is a foundation and we're supposed to be seeking the Lord in prayer, then what are some of the common questions we have that helps us better understand prayer and talking to God? And so I'm going to finish that out. We did last week, we talked about things that might hinder our prayers. We talked about what does it mean to pray and how what kind of things can we fill in our prayers. We talked through acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and what we can put in our prayers. And we talked about what are the things that can hinder or help our prayers. And there's actually scriptures that talk about that. And we looked at that from a real practical standpoint, 3 main things there. And then this week, we're going to talk continually about some more things about prayer. Specifically, what does it mean to pray alone versus as a group? Is there a role for either one of those in both or just one? Does our faith affect our prayers? And what does that mean? And then also, what's our relationship between prayer and evangelism or sharing Jesus with others? We're going to look at those things. You know, in any relationship, any kind of serious relationship we have, whether it be marriage or whether it be friendship, the core ingredient to a relationship, right, is communication. It's being able to converse with one another. And when we converse with one another, we're learning about each other. We're growing about knowing not only about the other person, but they're knowing about us. And together, we're growing in relationship. And prayer is very, very similar to that. We talk about talking to God, that prayer is just like that. That's how we build relationship with God and how we get to know Him, by conversing with Him, right? By talking to Him. And the thing is that means that prayer is not just a one-way communication, right? It's a two-way communication. Just as we talk to God, we also listen to God. And it goes back and forth like any other type of conversation. Oftentimes, the way that God makes things here on earth and how the natural world operates, we can see elements of it in the spiritual world. And so prayer is just simply having a conversation with God ongoing so that we can get to know God better, right? And we can begin to be more like him and have relationship with him. And so that's what prayer is. It's a privilege to talk to a holy God. I remember last week we talked about how God has cleansed us completely. We just celebrated that this morning in communion by his blood. And he's removed all of our sin. And as a result of cleansing us by his death and his resurrection, by sending Jesus, by he coming down in the form of a man in the name Jesus and dying for our sin, we're cleansed. That's what we celebrated this morning. That's what Sid led us in just a minute ago. And because we're cleansed, it has implications on prayer. We talked about that last week, that we can go to the Lord with confidence, exercising literally his authority because of what he has done for us. That's exciting. It means that we can go to God with confidence. The God of the universe, we can approach and have communion and discussion with him. And he listens to us, he hears from us, and we are approaching him not with our own holiness, but with his holiness, right? It's amazing to think about the fact that we have the privilege to converse and get to know the living God of the universe. As big as Bastrop is, you think about our nation, and then you think about maybe an ocean, and then you think about the world itself, and then you think about our galaxy, or then even further out the universe, and think about how vast it is. The Lord is the creator of that, and therefore he is greater than what we can see. But yet, God gives us the ability to converse with him every day, right? So that is what prayer is in of its essence when you think about having a relationship. So let's talk about that two-way communication. We read this passage in the book of Acts where the church, it says, gathered together, they had fellowship, they prayed, they listened to the apostles' teaching, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 43. And I want us today to look at the context around that. We're also going to look at the context around Jesus' model prayer when the disciples said, hey, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, well, here's how you pray. And that's what was read to us this morning by Lily. And so those two aspects, we're going to look around the context around them in Scripture and pull out some other things to answer some of these questions this morning. So first, is prayer a one-way or two-way communication? I've kind of already answered that. Is it biblical to expect God to still speak today like he did in the Bible? Right? You know, unfortunately, there is a large section, or I don't know about large, but a portion of the church that believes that God doesn't really speak today. And that isn't true. That's not biblical. God is very much in the business of communicating, just as he has been since the beginning of time. Right? It wasn't just an Old Testament concept. It was an Adam and Eve concept. It was the second God created humans, he began to communicate with them. God is a relational God. That's what the Scripture tells us. Even the idea of the Old Testament versus the New Testament, the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, is all about relationship and how relationship is defined. God is a relational God. If you were to zoom way, way out and say, what are some key aspects of God? One of the things we learn is that he is not a watchmaker kind of set apart from us, God. But what he wants us to know in every story in the Bible is that he is seeking relationship and interaction with us. And so when we think about conversing with him, it would be odd then to say that the goal of prayer is just for us to talk to him, right? Because if he's a relational God and he's created relationships all around us, and in every kind of relationship we ever see, even between rabbits or donkeys or horses, there's some level of communication and interaction that goes back and forth, not just one way, right? So if all of creation demonstrates that to us, and even Scripture, of course, shows us that God wants to intervene, then it would be natural to believe that there's not a section or a time of the world where God stops speaking, but that God desires to communicate to us just as much today as he did in the days of Elijah or in the days of Adam and Eve. God desires to communicate with us, and prayer should be, as we grow in it, a two-way communication. It is absolutely biblical to expect that God will talk to us as we talk to him. And so let's look at this. As we look throughout the book of Acts, we can see how the first churches, if we remember some of the stories that we read in Acts chapter 1 all the way to the end of Acts, the first churches did hear from God, and they took action on what they heard. So they, of course, talked to him, and we see that all throughout the book of Acts where they're praying. In fact, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1, that's the birth of the early church. They're praying. They're seeking God in an upper room in Jerusalem, and God fills them with his Holy Spirit and sends them out. And 3,000 people come to know Jesus in just one day, and that sort of is the context for Acts chapter 2 that we've been reading. But then you think about, how did they hear from God? Well, think about the story we read about Antioch and the church in Antioch, which is, you know, this little, well, bigger town at this time, in the edge of modern-day Turkey, but outside of Israel. But it's this town where Gentiles first were called Christians, and Jews as well. They were called Christians as a derogatory term. But in this church, meeting up in Antioch, one of the first churches that we know about in the Bible outside of Jerusalem, they were praying, it says. And as they were praying and seeking the Lord, God spoke to them to set apart Paul and Barnabas to be sent out. And then we see that that then moves into the rest of the book of Acts, where Paul and Barnabas are sent out. And the rest of the book of Acts is really about their journeys, their trip, out of being sent trips, actually, multiple trips. And then later, Paul and Silas and others and Timothy being sent out of the book of, the church of Antioch. So the whole rest of the story of Acts comes out of the church of Antioch praying, talking to God, hearing back from God to set apart these two guys, which spawns out the rest of the book of Acts. So that's an example of hearing from God and talking to him. Another example in that context, if we kind of broaden out beyond just Acts chapter 2, we think about Paul going to, we read about this one day, when Paul goes to Macedonia. Well, how did he go to this area of Macedonia? Why did he choose to go there? If you remember, I taught y'all how it was not the natural way he would have gone from the city that he was in formerly, but he would have gone through this part of Lower Asia. And instead of going through that part of Lower Asia, he skips through it and just runs past it to get to Macedonia. Why? Because he was praying, and in his prayer, God spoke to him and told him and showed him this vision of a man who was in Macedonia who was calling out who had need. And so Paul skipped past where he would have naturally gone on the roads that the Romans had built and went past that to the next place because God had told him to do it. And we talked about how sometimes God changes our plans. Hopefully y'all remember that particular sermon. And so that's an example, again, in the book of Acts of this two-wayness of prayer. You know, you learn to hear God as you practice prayer. So many of us, myself included, we want to grow in learning how to hear God. And we're not sure if we fully hear him all the time. And we know we've made mistakes where we thought he said something, but he didn't. Or we're just not really sure. But the thing is that as we practice learning to hear from him, he will begin to show us what is he, what is him, and what is not him. In other words, we can't learn how to hear God just through osmosis or sort of sudden absorption of God. But we learn to hear God by practicing talking to him and listening to him. And sometimes in America, we expect everything to be like a microwave, right? Where it's just going to instantly happen, we're just going to get it. And if it doesn't instantly happen for us, then we think something must be broken. Well, if relationships on earth, do they work that way? Are they instant? No. I mean, at least most not. They're not usually instant, right? You grow in relationship over time. And you understand the other person better over time. And this is true in some ways of God, too. We begin to discern what God's voice is, and when God is leading us, the more we talk to him and try to hear from him. And that involves practice. And when you're practicing something, like, say, the first bike you got on. Does everybody, hopefully you've ridden a bike in here, or maybe if you haven't, something else that you've practiced. But the first time that you get on a bike, or maybe the second or third or whatever, do you succeed the first time you get on it? How many of y'all trained your kids? Yeah? Hi, are y'all there? I know, it's fine. I'm just waking us up this morning. If we, you know, for me, I'll just speak to my kids, right? The first time I trained my kids and I said, hey, let's get on a bike and we're riding around a cul-de-sac, they weren't successful. They didn't like just take off down the street running instantly on their bike. It took them multiple times. And what does that mean about the first time when you practice something? Will you always succeed perfectly? No, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious. So then why do we take prayer and go, well, it didn't work. I didn't hear from God. I made a mistake. God must not talk or I can't hear him. See, practice makes perfect, if you will, right? The human saying. And with God, as we talk to him and we learn to hear when he's putting thoughts in our minds,
when he's speaking to us, when he's leading us, over time, through not only success, but sometimes failure in hearing God, we learn to hear him better. So if you don't feel like you hear him perfectly all the time, join the club, right? Get back on the bike and try to hear him again. Don't say, well, the bike is broken, right? God is not broken. He does speak today, and that doesn't mean you're going to hear him perfectly every time, but it does mean that if you keep trying, you'll hear him better. You'll be a better bike rider. You'll hear God's voice better. You'll understand what he is doing to lead you. And you know what? God very, very rarely, if ever, speaks out loud. So when I talk about hearing his voice, I'm not necessarily meaning with your audible ears and you hear an audible voice, although he does that. And I know many people in this day and age who have actually been a part of hearing stuff like that. But oftentimes God puts thoughts in our minds, and it's not even in our minds in the same way we would normally think, but it's something where we hear a soft whisper voice that leads us in a direction, that says to us and puts a thought in our mind or an idea in our head, or we can just hear that internal voice in our spirit, the part of us that is neither our mind nor any organ that a doctor can identify, but that God says is part of us. God says, you have a spirit. It's invisible to man, but you are more than just your body. You are a spirit, your body, mind, and spirit. And there's something in your spirit that cannot be measured by any medical instrument that can sense the leading of God. And that's not something we can sit here and put a stethoscope on or measure, but I promise you that if you practice, you'll begin to understand that was God leading me. That wasn't God. But practice means that sometimes we will fail, right? So feel free to hear God if you want to have two-way communication, to practice knowing that sometimes you won't get it right. That's okay, right? I think one of the reasons why sometimes we don't hear God as much as we want to in the church is we're looking to everybody else and we think, well, everybody else has got it figured out and I don't, so I better just be quiet and I better not make a mistake. That's not what God wants. God wants to be that father that gets on the bike and a good, perfect father and doesn't just like throw the kid down because they don't get right on the bike the first time, right? You're trying to help them learn the bike, right? God wants to help us hear him. He doesn't want to help us by obfuscating or removing himself from us. He wants to continue to guide us that we would hear his voice and be led by him. Even Jesus said, my sheep will follow me. They hear my voice, right? Yeah. This is where God's heart is. And Jesus, who is God, come to earth as we just celebrated in communion, told us that his sheep will hear his voice. So you have a promise that God wants that. And he just wants us to walk in it. And what I want to give you freedom for in just a practical moment here in the back and forth communication is it's okay to fail in hearing God. In fact, you won't hear God better unless you fail some. Can I give you permission to do that today? Does everything else work like that too? So yeah, I mean, many things do, right? I mean, like riding a bike or, I don't know, whatever you're good at today, were you good at it the first time you tried? Have you gotten better? So then why do we treat God differently? God is a heavenly father who wants to yearns for us to get to know him better and to hear from him better. And yes, there are moments where, man, he will just download instantly and it bypasses every sense we have or even our experience. But I also want to give you those moments where maybe it's tougher and not to think like you're failing, but to think that I'm learning. You know, if you are driving a car, and this won't work as an analogy for the younger people in our room, but used to, cars didn't always have power steering, right? And so you kind of had to, like I had a Volkswagen when I was that was actually before my time, but it was gifted to me, little Volkswagen Bug, and it did not really have power steering. And so, meaning that when you turned the steering wheel, it was your force and your force alone that was making those tires turn. And so there wasn't sort of an extra force from the car engine that's making the tires turn. Adam, I'm sorry if I just violate some car. He works on cars, so I'm sure I'm not getting this perfectly right. But the point is that if you are trying, have you ever tried to like sit in a car with it off and turn the wheels, no matter what your age is? Yeah. Very difficult. You turn the car on, all of a sudden it gets easier. That's because your powering steering is kicked in. If you are moving that car, it gets even easier, meaning that if you are putting your foot on the gas and the car is moving, you'll learn that you can steer things better. You have to be moving in order for it to be easier to guide the car in the proper direction. Oftentimes with prayer, we stand still waiting for God to somehow just fall on us, and then we wonder why we don't fully experience him. And God is simply saying, if you will get moving in prayer and practice prayer, you'll get better at hearing my voice. Like the car with the power steering. It's just easier to do that practice and to get to know him as we move rather than as we stand still. So in the case of prayer, if you never pray, or you're afraid to do the wrong thing in prayer, or you're not going to hear him right, so you don't ever obey what you thought you heard, then you'll probably never learn, it'll take a long, long time, really his voice. Because one of the ways we learn is we pray, we feel like God told us something, and then we act on what he told us. Well, guess what happens if you're wrong? It doesn't turn out really well, right, sometimes? Or you begin to realize, wait, that wasn't really the right way. That's what I would call a mistake, okay? And so God doesn't go, well, dang it, don't ever pray again, right? No, he says, like a good father, I'm going to help you learn better so that next time you hear my voice even better. But you wouldn't know what was not him if you never made that mistake. And you would not know what was him if you never took the risk to take the obedient step based on what he spoke to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when God and you are talking and you're having prayer and you begin to discern just sort of a thought that you don't think is from you, begin to ask God, what are you trying to say? What do you want to say to me in the here and now? Because he wants to speak to every single one of us. And then we can walk in boldness and encourage, you know, with fear and trepidation. We're not just trying to wantonly do whatever comes to our mind, but begin to learn and fear the Lord and walk in the fear of him. But in the process of doing that, know that God wants to move us forward in conversation. So the second thing here is really about praying in groups. And let's talk about that. If you already pray alone, do you need to pray in a group? Yes, I'm glad many people agree. I agree. I think that's the truth. I believe that to be true. Is praying publicly a violation of Scripture? And let's look at this as we move forward, because this idea that praying publicly is somehow a violation of Scripture comes from the passage in Matthew that we read this morning. It's a misunderstanding of it, but it comes right before Jesus teaches them how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. You get this idea of verses 5 through 6, where Jesus says, when you pray, this is right before he gives the model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer that we just read this morning. He says, when you pray, you're not to be like those hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they can be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father will see what is done in secret, will reward you. Don't use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard with their many words. And then the very next thing he begins to do is teach them how to pray. And so the context of the passage we read is this verse that seems almost like Jesus is saying, don't pray out loud. Don't pray with a group of people. Just keep it to yourself. The problem is that this ignores the context of actually the whole Sermon on the Mount. And it sort of sets up some sort of new rule or new law that Jesus is somehow trying to say that is about secret prayer. But that actually isn't the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and it isn't the context of what he was speaking about there. So I want us to free us up from that and to understand the Scripture. So first thing we see here in this, he says, don't do this like the hypocrites. Why? Because they stand and pray. Why? Why do they do that? So that they would be seen by men. Jesus' concern with this behavior of the Pharisees isn't the behavior itself. It's the reason why they're doing it. It's the heart behind the behavior. He says it's so that will be seen by men. And the second one, he talks about babbling on and on because somehow they think that that's going to get them heard. And he says, no, it's not about this repetition that's meaningless, but instead pray meaningful words. Jesus wasn't trying to say, well, the quantity of words makes God listen less to you. No, what he was saying is just saying something over and over and over again, thinking that somehow it's a magic spell or some sort of liturgical magic or something, that's not what God listens to. He listens to the heart. So in both cases, Jesus is talking about the motivation, not the specific new action that he's trying to outlaw. How do I know that? Well, one, I just look at the context there. But also, if I turn back to chapter 5, you get an even further context. And this, I wish, I don't have time to go into all the details on this. One day I'll do a sermon to help on this as well. But if you look at Matthew chapter 5, and which is part of the Sermon on the Mount as well, he says, you've heard that it was said, and he goes through all these different things. For example, in verse 21, he goes on. He starts off doing this in verse 17. He says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Now remember, this is the chapter right before the chapter that we were looking at on prayer. And he's saying, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. Okay. And then he begins to go through all these different things. You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. You have heard that it was said that you shall not commit murder, and whoever murders is liable to the court. But I say to you, whoever is even angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. He says, you've heard it said you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say unto you, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust for her in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You've heard that it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, Jesus says, that everyone who divorces his wife makes her commit adultery. And he goes on and explains, you should not make false vows, but you should fulfill your vows. It's a hard issue there again. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist an evil person. Instead, go the extra mile, he talks on a little further. I can't get into all the details. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, you've heard that it was said. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Listen, there's even a part where he talks about taking out your eye, right, if it causes you to lust, or chopping off a hand. Is Jesus in each of these instances trying to say that the way he wants to fulfill the law is to create a more stringent set of rules? No, but I see people read that passage every day and come to that conclusion. In each of these cases, he's not saying, listen, here's the new rule. You've heard that it was said that if you lust after a woman or this goes on, that this is a problem. So here's my solution. Knock off your hand. Take out your eye. It's a new rule to make it even more hard for you. Right? That's not what he's doing. He says, look, you've heard that it was said if you say a specific word against someone that's a raca or a fool, but I'm telling you, it's about your heart is what Jesus is saying in each of these things. His fulfillment of the law was not to create a more stringent, more ardent set of new rules for us to follow, but he was saying that it's what is motivating your violation of the rule that's the deeper problem that the law came to point you to. And then ultimately, Paul tells us later that God redeems us so that our hearts are made right, not just outward obedience to a set of rules. So then Jesus, in the very next passage, talks about prayer. And he says, look, don't pray with the wrong heart in public in front of everybody else just to be seen by them. In other words, he's not trying to set up a new rule. New rule, guys, don't pray in public, right? Because we're going to make it even more stringent, right? He's just continuing down the same line. He's saying, no, the issue is what's going on in your heart. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason, right? And Jesus is saying, no, it's not about right or wrong thing in this instance. I want to get to you guys and gals, he says, to address the issue of the heart that's causing the behavior. He's not setting up a new behavior where now it is more stringent and now you must pray only in silence and quietness where no one else can hear you, right? That would be a new rule attaching to the outside that we must adhere to. But what God is saying is something to fulfill the law is even more deeper, which is don't pray out of a heart to please other people. Don't pray out of a heart to make something good with other people, but pray out of a heart that is seeking the Lord. And you can pray out of a heart that is seeking the Lord with a group of people just as much as you can do that in private. You understand what I'm saying? How else do we know that Jesus wasn't saying a new rule, pray in private? Well, because the early church over and over and over again gathered to pray together as a group as much as they did individually. If you look in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, you see the early church praying in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And you see them praying because the disciples are being persecuted. You also see them praying in outright public together in Solomon's Colonnade. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, you see them gathered in Solomon's Colonnade, which was in one of the most public places in that area. It was inside the temple over on the edge, and they would go and gather to pray as a large group. We see times of group prayer all throughout Acts, so they simply did not interpret Jesus' statement in the Gospels as meaning that they should pray in private only, and neither should we. And there's a reason, because they were understanding the same thing I said, that Jesus was talking about your heart in prayer. Now, if they had gathered in Solomon's Colonnade so that they could kind of preach to the Pharisees through their prayer, they would be violating Jesus' rule, or Jesus' not rule, but his issue of the heart. But they gathered again instead to pray together to seek the Lord. So the rule really is, there isn't a rule, but the heart issue is, do we gather to pray first to talk to him, or do we gather to pray to concern ourselves with other people might want us to pray, right? Jesus wants to address our heart issues, not just give us a new set of surface things to follow that are more stringent. So that should empower us to pray with others. So not only did this happen, but in the Old Testament, this cycle of group prayer occurred as well. The Jewish festivals and God's command to gather in Jerusalem, he commanded them to gather three times a year in the Old Testament. There were a lot of festivals, but there were three times a year that they were commanded to leave their towns and gather together in the temple. Why? Because God himself, even in the Old Testament, and the way he set up Jewish law and Jewish cycles, said that what you do in your homes and as individuals, and even in your cities, in your synagogue, or wherever you're gathering out in your city, there's something even more for all of the nation to gather together in the temple, right? And the point is that God values and even communicates his value for corporate gathering. That there is a room for individual prayer, and there's also a room for corporate prayer. Do you know that every church in America values this, whether they believe it or not? Everyone I've ever met, because doesn't every church you've ever met, for the most part, have some form on some day of the week where they gather as a large group to worship? Don't they? I mean, like, even if they don't say we believe in group prayer, there's some power of coming together, it is assumed in every church. The idea of a church is about coming together more than just being an individual, isn't it? Right? It's built into there, and we all agree that that's, oftentimes churches will agree, that's because of worship. We gather to sing songs unto the Lord, right? The question is, why would we leave out an important discipline like prayer when it comes to coming together? We wouldn't. We already have a value for group gathering, and that there's something about that we get more from gathering together than we do apart that we value, so therefore prayer is the same way. So just like we value every church saying we have our small Bible studies in our homes, or we have Bible studies throughout the week, or we do Sunday school, or whatever the church does, they still have that time where they come together as an even larger group because it is valued. Even Hebrews says, don't forsake the gathering of each other, as some are in the habit of doing. So God reminds us from the Old Testament to the New Testament that there is indeed something more to be gained by gathering together with believers and doing together with them what we would also do apart. And prayer, there's no reason other than some religiousness to separate it out as something that we do separately, and only that is done individual and not group. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just trying to lay a foundation that we gather together. And when we do, here's the thing. If more people pray, does it make a difference? Does God listen more? It's a good question, right? So we've established this foundation of group prayer, and if we do gather together as a team and we begin to pray, does God hear us more than he does as individuals? Is somehow a magic number, maybe, that we get to, that God then listens more? It's an interesting question. And you know what? It's not just a question of our age. It's a question that believers have asked throughout centuries. And I want to try to address it briefly with the few minutes I have left. And I'll try to take it out of our context so that I can take it to say that this isn't a new question. It's a good question, but it's not a new one. Jonathan Edwards, who I referred to last week, who was a preacher in the 1700s in early America around the time of the American Revolution, and he was a part of bringing in the first Great Awakening to our country, a big part of shifting our country to seeking the Lord in a time when it wasn't. And the way he did that was by calling the church across America together to pray. And he wrote this book, it's really more like a large pamphlet, called A Humble Attempt. It's actually not just called that. Back in his day, books had long titles. So his book was A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and the Advancement of Christ's Kingdom on Earth, Pursuant to Scripture Promises and Prophecies Concerning the Last Time. Try putting that on the front of a book. That was the title. But you get the point. It was not just about a humble attempt. It was a humble attempt to unite the church to pray for revival and awakening in our country, because in that time he saw that things were falling apart. And in fact, it was because of him and a few other people like him that our revolution did not go the way of the French Revolution, where it descended into chaos and disaster. And our revolution, although it was bloody, it wasn't of the same chaos and craziness that you had in the French Revolution, because the church in America united to pray in a time where America was divided and was in a bad place, and students were not seeking the Lord. Many people were not. We talked about that last week. I don't have time to go through it, but he did. And he wrote this book. And one of the questions he addressed is, does God listen more when we gather to pray? Why can't we just pray alone? Or why can't we just pray in our own church? J- Jonathan Edwards, why do we all need to gather across America and pray together? Is there something special about that? Is there some reason why we should all gather? Because what he was calling them to do was to gather in certain rhythms. And he was saying, look, I want us as the church across America, yes, we pray individually, but let's gather together as cities. And let's gather together as a nation. And let's pray on certain days, even if we're in different locations. And we'll agree to pray in the same ways on the same days. And we'll all know we're doing it together. And one of the questions back to him was, why? What's the purpose of like some sort of visible union like that? Is there a something more when we gather together, we know we're praying with other people that God listens to more? And here's what he says. And I won't quote him just for the sake of time. He says this in modern English. No, it's not that God all of a sudden goes, oh, wow, there's eight people instead of four. So now I'm going to listen to them. Whereas before, when it was four, I was just going to ignore them. That's not God. That's not what God would say. But what happens is what happens in us, right? We are made for relationship. And we're also made not just for relationship with God, we're made for relationship with each other. And when we gather to pray as a group, whether it be a group of five or 50 or 100, there's just, as we gather, we begin to gain more faith by hearing other people praying and knowing that they're praying with us. We also hear from their gifts and talents as they exercise those in praying. And then we pray together, and our faith grows because we are in community. And God does respond to that. God does respond to prayers of faith and faith being filled with faith, and that does grow God's response. We know that from the book of James. Not that if you don't see an answer, and that's a whole other question which I want to address, but I'm looking at the time, might have to do it next week or something, but it's not true to say that if you don't get an immediate answer, you didn't have enough faith. But it is also true to say that faith and praying, trusting the Lord, matters when you're praying. Why? James says, don't be double-minded. Don't ask, but not believe you're going to receive. But actually, even Jesus said, if you will ask while believing, you will receive. So it's not true to say that just pray in faith and you'll always get what you want. That is not what I'm saying. But it is also true, and you can't avoid it in Scripture, to say that trusting the Lord for what you're praying and praying with a heart that expects an answer from the Lord and asking him and acting on what you're praying is a big part of seeing God deliver in prayer. He wants us to trust him as we pray. And there's a whole other talk we could talk about that, but it's not fair to say to Scripture, let's not use the word fair, it's not true to Scripture to say, well, because sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers in the way we want, that means that we have not prayed with full faith. That's not true. That's a falsehood that I hear taught, right? You didn't pray with enough faith, that's why you didn't get what you want. No. But you also can't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, faith has no element at all in prayer. That wouldn't even make sense, right? So again, like Jesus calls us to carry those two principles, that sometimes he delays or answers differently, and we still prayed with full faith. And other times, we pray with full faith and we see exactly what we prayed for. But in all instances, God wants us to grow in faith as we pray. Does that make sense? That's as fast as I can do it in about 2 or 3 minutes. So when we gather together as a group, it grows our faith because we're recognizing other people are praying with us and we're encouraged by that and we're pressing in. And when we press in harder into the Lord, he responds. And this is something that he's just designed us as, which is why he doesn't say just go worship by yourself all the time, but also gather with believers. Don't just go pray by yourself all the time. That's awesome. You need to do that, but gather with believers. And again, people could take this to, quote, a wrong extreme. You got to hold truths together. If we say, well, then I'll never need to pray by myself because I've always got other people. Well, that's me. I'm an extrovert. Great, right? But actually, God says, if you don't know and seek him individually, then it's hard to come to a corporate gathering and bring something that blesses everybody else. So they go hand in hand. God calls us to pray individually so that we can hear from him individually, so that we can grow in prayer, while at the same time, when we come together as a group, being able to pray together, learning from what we prayed individually. Does that make sense? And they feed each other, because as you gather with people, then you learn how to pray in ways that they would pray. And then you can take that back to your individual prayer time, which then grows you individually, which then you can come back to the group prayer and help grow other people as you pray with them. And it's a cycle. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so that's why God responds to group prayer. It's not that we have more than an X number of people, but yes, we are people who God has made to be in community. And as we gather in community, the Bible tells us in so many ways, we have greater authority, we learn from one another, and we can begin to press forward. So both are true. Praying as an individual is effective and powerful, but also praying as a group has another unique role that praying alone does not fulfill. They each have unique roles. And if you want more details on that, literally the humble attempt is about 89 pages. So I'm trying to summarize something that this guy goes in great depth on. And there's a more modern English translation you can get that David Bryant did a while back, many, many years ago, probably 20, that I would encourage you to read if you're ever interested. He goes into this whole concept of prayer, revival, coming together. What does it mean? And he's very biblical about it way back in the 1700s, and God responded in our country as a result. The other thing I was going to cover is the relationship between prayer and evangelism. I kind of think I have to do that next week. I want to talk about it, but maybe that's another topic that God will lead us into, because one of the main topics of the early church and a foundation of the early church, of course, was being outward focused, was thinking about the lives of others and how do we share the love of Jesus with them. So that is a foundation, and perhaps what I'll do is I'll mix the element of prayer into that foundation of being on mission, evangelism, outreach, whatever words you want to use for it, because that is definitely something we'll be talking about. Maybe we'll go into that one next week, and I'll skip that one. But just know that I want to talk to y'all about how you can pray for people as a part of your outreach efforts. And I do it all the time, and it's really actually a very effective and easy way to share Jesus with someone. That's actually sometimes even easier than maybe using a tract, not that those are bad. Or maybe if you've had a hard time just sort of broaching a conversation, you'd be amazed how you can open up conversations by simply offering to pray for someone's need. And we'll talk about that in another time. But for this session, I want you to think about what it means to pray as a group, what community means, what the scriptural basis for that is, how faith affects our prayers, and thinking also about just what does it mean in terms of two-way communication and how God speaks to us today. Remember, prayer is a two-way conversation. Praying with faith does matter. Praying with others boosts our prayer life. And it's a core element of how we move forward as a church. It's what the early church did constantly, and onward and onward and onward. So we should be about that today. And I just want to leave you with an encouragement, and that is that we all need to grow in prayer. There's no one here who's just arrived, right? And as we take time each day to set aside the pressures of our life, the many things that can worry us or concern us, or that we really do have to deal with, like even eating, if we set aside some of those things to make room for God, even if we do it with our most feeble attempt or our most strong attempt, you can be 100% certain that you are stepping in the direction of what God wants for you. And you can be 100% certain that He will increasingly show you His voice. And you will hear from Him. And He will increasingly listen to what you say, well, not increasingly, but constantly. We begin to be able to pray more and more in alignment with Him. And you just can't go wrong pressing into God in prayer. That's why that's what the early church did all the time, both together and individually. We don't do it out of some religious obligation. Oh, I have to pray. It's what I should do or ought to do. No, just think about it as this. The loving God that we just sang about this morning, as I spoke earlier on, wants to talk to you and have a conversation. And you have the privilege and opportunity to walk into His presence and hear from His wisdom. We often want the wisdom of everybody else, which is good. A lot of wise people in this room and in this community. But you have access to the wisdom of the Creator of not only you, but the whole universe. And so it's a privilege and an amazing opportunity. And if you want to fulfill what God's made you for, the word that our term that our culture uses is often destiny. If you want to fulfill that which God made you for in different areas of your life, if you want to know what God has for you, then the best thing for you to do is to press into seeking the Lord, because it gives you perspective and wisdom. So Father, guide us as we seek you continually. Father, not out of obligation or religion, we're not into that, but out of relationship and love, knowing that you want to talk back to us and show us yourself.